been talking a bit lately about the importance of loving God and loving people. The reason we exist is to love God and to love one another. It is as simple as that. And we know that the very reason we exist is to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then the rest of the stuff sorts itself out. And being faithful to God is the most important thing you can do with your life. Nothing else comes close. To be a disciple who adheres to God's desires and God's commands is more important than anything else you do. Some of us put great stock in what we do and the things that we're involved in, but really, if it isn't about loving God and loving people, I think it's missing something. I'm not saying we go to work because we love money, but sometimes we give our career a little more focus than we do God. Sometimes we give our family. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. God wants us to have good, strong families. He says if you don't even provide for your family, you're worse than the worst of sinners. But God also said that you love your brother, sister, mother, father more than me, you're not worthy of the kingdom. I can't stress that more strongly enough. If we love God first, we are going to love people the right way. We are going to be great in our families. We are going to be good mums and dads and brothers and sisters and sons and daughters. And I shared a couple of weeks ago, about what a kingdom-focused church is not. Do you remember that? I made 4 points. I've got them here. What a kingdom-minded church is not. It's not a church focused on itself. It's not a church focused on a person other than Jesus Christ. It's not a church focused on numbers, and it's not a church focused on our wants. So I want to have a look at a scripture this morning that we all know very well. It's but it is the key scripture if we want to build the church the way God wants it built. And it's in Acts chapter 2 from verse 37 through to 47. And it says this. I'm hoping I've got the same version as up there. If not, it'll be close enough. The Holy Spirit has come at Pentecost. The believers have been up in the upper room praying, and then suddenly they spill out into the streets as the Holy Spirit comes upon them. And they spoke, and they did. I've been talking a lot about it's no good just doing good stuff. You've got to tell people why you're doing it. It's no good just telling people about Jesus if they don't see it in your life. Speaking and doing are incredibly important, and that's what they did. They spoke about what they had seen and what they knew, and they did what needed to be done to endorse that, and that was to demonstrate Christ's love and Christ's power. And it says in verse 37, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." That lays to rest any of those churches that say the Holy Spirit was only for then. Quite clear. And with many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Wow, that rings true, doesn't it? Those who accepted his message, not everyone did. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. And every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So I shared with you what a kingdom-minded, a mission-minded, a love God, love people-minded church is not. I want to tell you today what it is. And the first one we'll see is a kingdom-focused church grows through conversion. Those who accepted his message were baptized. They were converted. They had changed their thinking. They had done what Peter said, and that was to repent, to turn around, to change their lives completely. The kingdom of God grows through conversion. You might say, well, that's okay. We're growing our church through babies. There's going to come a point those kids are going to have to make a decision. And how we raise them and how we give example to them and how we teach them is vital. Because there's going to come a day they have to repent of their sins and decide to follow Jesus. In our home, we didn't grow up, as a child, I didn't grow up in a Christian home. And most my kids didn't until they were young. We didn't become Christians until I was in my 30s. And we did our best to raise them to know God. And I praise God that Luke is still around. Lauren professes a faith. Mark says he doesn't want anything to do with it. Each person will make their own decision, but if we do not raise our children well, they've got nothing to choose. Nothing to choose. I praise God that Mark sends his daughter to a Christian school. That's a positive. I don't think he's as anti as he says. But the kingdom of God grows through conversion. We're not even here to build our church by attracting people from other churches. I'm not interested in that. All sorts of reasons. One of them is they bring their own baggage. And look, people will come from other churches. I understand people move into the area, they're looking for a church. I understand that there are reasons people leave a church. Sometimes there are genuine reasons for leaving a church. Particularly if you've tried everything to sort stuff out. But if the church is not a spiritual church, it's probably a good idea to think about moving. So it's okay to change churches where there's a genuine problem or you move out of the area, but we will never poach nor entice anyone. Sad to say, there have been people that have been tried to poach and entice people out of this church for years. I praise God that they heard from God. We will never do that. In fact, I'm very, very conscious of that. If God wants to build the church, he'll tell me who and how and when. The mission Jesus left us was not to get other believers to build a big church with us. It was to take Jesus to our city, our nation, and our world, to reach those without him. I'm not here to reach Christians. I'm here to reach the lost and then to teach them and disciple them. We're not here to move chairs around in the kingdom. And sadly, that goes on. Churches grow, but they grow because somebody transferred out of somewhere else. We're not here to move chairs around. We're here to add chairs, to build into lives, to see people come to that place where they acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior for the first time. Sad reality is that on many fronts, the church is struggling to reach people. Do you know, statistically, in a young church, a church that is less than 3 years old, every third person leads somebody to Christ. The church grows quite quickly when it's young. I understand that. We did church planting. I can tell you, church planting is a lot easier than taking over a church because you stir up something in the spirit when you're in a new place and people want to come and have a look. In a church that's 4 to 7 years old, it takes 7 people per convert. In a church 10 years or older, it takes 1 in 85 to lead one person to Christ. That's a statistic. Can I be honest? I don't know why that makes sense, because it shouldn't. But it seems that the further away from the time we get saved, the further away from the time a church is planted, the less inclined people become to share Jesus with others. Or maybe we run out of friends. We run out of people to share it with. Because we've been around for a while and it's like we keep a small, close circle of friends. That's why we need to reach out more. But technically, it doesn't make sense because the more I learn, the more willing I should become to share. The more I learn, the more convinced I should be. The more compelled I should be. But a kingdom focus grows through conversion. I'm not interested in people coming here for the sake of coming here unless God has called them. If people feel unsafe or not growing in a church and they're looking for somewhere, this is a great church to come to. But we're not going to go out there and entice them. If they belong here, God will send them. The second thing is, a kingdom-focused church grows through God's intervention. We all have a part to play, but it's a spiritual thing we're doing. You cannot convert anyone. You cannot change anyone. You can only proclaim, and God does the change. It says, that day about 3,000 people were added to them, and God added daily to their number. Now, the first lot was 3,000. We don't know how many per day after that. But there was a big crowd that day, and it was foremost in their minds. And last time I mentioned that we should not rely on numbers. I actually said this morning that a kingdom-focused church is not a church that focuses on numbers. But we do notice this, that God arranged a numerical increase and stated it. Got a whole book in the Old Testament called Numbers. It's not that God is averse to numbers, but if we focus only on that as our strength and our significance, then we're missing something. Oh, we're a great church because we're big. That ain't how it works. And while we shouldn't rely on numbers as our strength and significance, we do appreciate that God blesses with increase, and we want Him to trust us with more. We want Him to trust us with the lives of those He changes. Can I say something? I think He can. I think we're on the edge of something. Maybe this is why we're not going to China. I've thought about it. I've tried to work it out. I lay asleep last night, most of the night, thinking about it. God, why? Am I missing something? Finally fell asleep and then woke up again at 4 o'clock, and it was as if God was saying, I got it sorted. What are you worried about? What's your problem? You don't need to know why. Just know what happened. Sometimes we want to know the why too much. I reckon the why is going to become evident. It's going to become clear. Now, that doesn't help China, but it may help us here. And you know what? A stronger church here is going to make a greater impact in China. It's like anything. You've got to have a strong base. If you're going to send up a rocket, you've got to have a strong base from which it's going to push itself off. But we appreciate that God blesses with increase, and we want Him to trust us with more. The third thing is, a kingdom-focused church grows through devotion. We know that in Acts 2, we've read it, that it says they devoted themselves. This word devoted in the Greek is the word proskartereo. Sounds a bit like a dish you make with eggplant, doesn't it? But devotion in this context isn't about feeling. We sometimes talk about devotion as being a feeling. It's not a feeling. This word actually means to join in, to adhere to give attention to be ready for, and to be faithful in. Devotion isn't just about a feeling, oh, I feel so devoted to God. It's about an action. It's about a joining in. It's about, a perseverance with that. So I ask, what are we devoted to? What are you devoted to? What am I devoted to? And if it's not God, and if it's not loving God and loving people, then it's wrong. It's wrong. Whatever you give first preference in your life is an idol. What are you devoted to? People go, oh, he's so devoted to guitars, but I'm devoted to God first. Because when I first got saved, I sold every microphone and guitar I ever owned because God told me to. He said, that's your idol, get it out of the way. And for 4 years, I did not pick up a guitar or sing, except in church. What are you devoted to? If God told me to get rid of all that tomorrow, I would. I'd cry. But I'd do it. Can you imagine what our Bible would look like if Paul was more devoted to his lifestyle than the gospel? You'd have a whole chunk of New Testament missing. Some very important key moments. He was devoted to what? Preaching the gospel. To planting churches, to changing lives, to raising up leaders. That was what he was devoted to. Imagine if Jesus had decided that carpentry, or hanging out with his friends, or going out in a fishing boat, or spending lots of time alone was more interesting and more important than pursuing the Father's will. Jesus is the greatest devotee of the Father we can look at. And we see what he went through. We go, I don't want any of that. Don't want any of that. So I'll devote myself to something else. And we devote ourselves to an easier lifestyle. I'm sure doing the Father's will was so hard for him at times. Much more demanding, much more draining than carpentry. But if he didn't devote himself to the Father's will, where would we be? Where would we be? Well, let me tell you something. If you're not devoted to the Father's will, how many people out there, where will they be? Where will they be? This isn't about us. It's about him and about them. What we need to focus on is growing and building confidence and moving in the Spirit. Devotion is much more than belief. Imagine if God lacked devotion to you. If he was not committed to caring for you. I send you out like sheep among wolves. Have some fun. He's devoted to us. And we should be devoted to him. He says, if you love me, I'm so devoted to you, I will take care of you. I will grow you. I will give you wonderful experiences. I will encourage you. I will strengthen you. I mean, if God didn't care about us, what kind of God is that? But then again, maybe God's looking down going, what kind of follower are you? We want God to be all this stuff, and he's going, I just want you to be what I want you to be. But I want you to go, I want you, I want what you've got. Just do what I'm telling you. If I was God, I'd be really frustrated. I'd have killed you all. Starting with the people driving out there. Did you hear what I'm saying? God is devoted to... so much patience. So much grace. That's how devoted to us he is. Now, sure, if you don't want to get your life right, he's going to bypass you eventually. But he's just sowing himself in you because he goes, I believe in you. I believe that what I put in you will come to fruition if you will just let it rise. God is devoted to us. God is devoted to us. And we need to be devoted to him. Do you know, even Sunday worship, as we come in here, in and of itself is no mark of devotion. People go to churches all the time on a Sunday. They're not devoted to God, though. They're devoted to appeasing their conscience, maybe, or doing something that they just do. Devotion is about adhering to something, joining in, giving attention to, being faithful in as a first priority. That's devotion. To be faithful in all things. 2 hours given to God on a Sunday is a great start, but it's only a part of it. Well, some people give more than 2 hours. They're here at 8:15. But what I'm saying is, yes, that's a good start, but it's not devotion. It's a start of devotion. God's kingdom grows because devoted people serve in it to accomplish his will, and they don't worry about the cost. What's this going to cost me? Don't worry about it. That was the problem with Jonah. He looked at Nineveh and went, that's too high a price. I'm not paying that. I'm going the other way. We don't count the cost. We don't worry about it. If we know what the cost is, we don't worry about it. That's what it means to be devoted to God. The next one is biblical obedience. A kingdom-focused church grows through biblical obedience. I did have a scripture I wanted to read. I don't even know what it says now. What does it say? Here we go. John 15:16-25. So if you want to follow with me, John 15:16-25. A mental blank then. Happens the older we get, doesn't it? I'm struggling to find words sometimes. It's like, I know there's a better word for this, but what is it? I don't know what it is. John 15:16-25. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command, love each other. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. Trouble is, we want to be loved by the world, don't we? That's why Christians aren't willing to speak up about this plebiscite. to say their opinion. Not even to criticize others, but to say, this is where I stand. You know why? Because they're scared that people aren't going to like them. Jesus said, they're going to hate you like they hated me. And you know what? They don't hate you if you stay silent. And that's what they're trying to do. They're trying to silence the church. They're trying to silence God's people with intimidation. I will not be intimidated. I don't want the world to love me. I want Jesus to love me. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember the words I spoke to you? No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. Isn't that an encouraging word this morning? How do we feel? I don't like the Bible very much, you know. Can't see the smile on the podcast. Sorry about that. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. They're ignorant. And I don't mean like they're ignorant. I mean, they don't know. Why don't they know? Because we don't tell them. And if we do tell them, some of them choose. I'm going to talk about this in a couple of weeks' time, about why people choose and why people don't choose. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. Now, however, they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done among you them what no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they've seen these miracles, and yet they've hated both me and my Father. But this is to fulfill what is written in their law. They hated me without reason. And when the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me, and you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. A kingdom-focused church grows through biblical obedience, even when it's tough. It says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Let me tell you, half-hearted Christianity makes no difference in the world. Love for God and His Word is transformational, first for you and I as individuals and then for the people we reach. And you know what? I make myself clear about what I believe, and yet I haven't been that rejected. Not as much as I thought it would be. Why? Because if you stand up for what you believe and you present it in a loving way, it actually becomes irresistible. It's intriguing to people how we can have a view that differs to theirs, but we don't do it in a hateful, bashing way. To love people and say, I will not hate over this. I have a stand, and here's some of the things you're doing wrong, but I will not hate anyone over this. Biblical obedience grows the church. We need to devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching. Number five, a kingdom-focused church grows through fellowship. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and the breaking of bread. Now, fellowship in the Greek, we know this word, it's koinonia. Most people who have done any kind of Bible study understand this word koinonia, the Greek word for fellowship. It means to participate in, to share with, and to contribute to. It's more than just having coffee together. It's more than just doing church together on a Sunday morning and attending a meeting. Fellowship promotes empathy, where you begin to understand the needs of people. It promotes edification, encouragement, challenge, commitment, growth, and a sense of doing life together. We don't have to live in each other's pockets to do life together. We're here to edify one another, to grow and encourage one another and challenge even one another. And our church will grow through fellowship. Because as we grow, we realize our responsibility to bring others into the fellowship. I don't say this because I'm the pastor. This is a really good church. I've never felt more loved than I do in this church. I didn't 5 years ago. It's a fact. That's why I had my breakdown. That's why I had my crash. It was like, nothing I do is right. Even my very motives are questioned. There's still people out there maligning me now. It doesn't hurt anymore. I feel loved. And I know that whatever I went through, God can use. In fact, I had someone in my office this week, not somebody from this church, somebody who's keeping in regular contact with me. And he was telling me about the depression that he suffered. And for the first time, I was able to say, I know how you feel. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no ill, for you are with me. I've walked that valley. And I was able to minister to this person without fluffy words, to actually just say, I kind of understand where you're coming from because I've been through that too. And I allowed them to speak it out to me, to listen and then to minister to them. Now, I don't have all the answers how they're going to come out of it because everyone's different. But do you know how much it means to somebody for you to be able to honestly and genuinely say, I know where you're at and it gets better. So hang on to that hope. The next one, a kingdom-focused church grows through prayer. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Now, grow, we value prayer. Not as a cop-out to avoid something. This person said to me, I really feel like you understand, and I really feel like you've ministered to me through the Holy Spirit today. Thank you. Because everyone else I've told, they say, oh, I'll pray for you. It's not that I didn't pray for him, but that was their cop-out. It's a cop-out to say, I'll pray for you. If we don't pray for them, because that happens, let me tell you. Oh, yes, I'll just pray for you. I'm sending you positive thoughts and good vibes. We value prayer not as a cop-out to say, it's okay, we'll pray for you, but as the impetus, as the power for what we do. Prayer is vital in our church, ladies and gentlemen. Vital in our church. And we've got great, faithful people that are praying alone. We've got people who are praying in groups. We have prayer meetings. We have a prayer chain. We have intercessors. We have prayer requests in the meeting. We have prayer all throughout our meeting. We have prayer before our meeting. We have prayer whenever we meet together in large or small gatherings. We have personal prayer moments. We did the 40 days of prayer. Remember, I nearly said 40 years of prayer. That would have been... Most of us have probably done 40 years of prayer, those of us that are of an age. But the team, does your team pray when you get together? Musos do not start without praying. We don't. Our music practice, we get together and go, that's practice. No, it's not, we're praying. Sometimes we bring a devotion, an encouraging word. So when you'll get your team together, you know, whether you're a deacon or whether you're a communion team, what are you praying with your team? I can tell you, it actually brings you closer together. Oh, it's just a cleaning team. Don't matter, pray together. You'd have to pray about the cleaning. Just pray. Pray for each other. Oh, Lord, let the vacuum cleaner go on its own. Lord, and that mess out there the kids have made, we ask that it be gone by the time... No, that's not what I'm saying. Pray with your team. Do you know how much that bonds you? They devoted themselves to prayer. That means you want to see prayer working in your lives. It's really hard to explain. How can I? I don't know how to do it. This music team is phenomenal. They're not brilliantly talented, but they're phenomenal. The atmosphere, even at practice, is tangible. Because there's a harmony and a unity. Because we've prayed together. We've struggled together. We've lived together. We've fought together. We've had arguments over things. But you know what we do? We move on. We devote ourselves to each other and to prayer, to fellowship. And last week, Steph organised that we'd have a meal to say goodbye to Mike and Chris before they had... That tricked her, didn't it? But I turned to Chris and I said, that's amazing. I didn't have to push that. Somebody else went, let's the musos and the singers go out for lunch. Bam! We're devoting ourselves to fellowship without even thinking about it. I loved it. It was great. Food was so good. Fellowship was awesome. It's just great. But a kingdom-focused church grows through prayer. It not only builds faith, it helps one another carry our burdens. And it connects us with God and His will. Prayer is not about changing God's mind, it's about changing us. Number 7, a kingdom-focused church grows through the power of God. It says, everyone was filled with awe and many wonders and signs were being performed through the apostles. We keep asking God for greater things. He's doing them, you know. But for too long, we've been thinking it means, you know, throwing wheelchairs and walking frames away. Yes, it means that, but it's what He's doing in our hearts. He's doing miracles in us. Seriously, if we lived in the world, most of us probably wouldn't even talk to each other because we're all so different. What do we have in some of us? Jesus, that's all we've got. Really? I hate basketball. No, not really. I used to until I went to the first game. Any chance to do that? But what do we have in common? Some of us do not have anything in common. And if we met in a cafe, we'd probably sit there going, oh, talk about you. But we share Jesus. He's doing miracles in our midst. It says they were filled with awe and many wonders and signs were being performed through the apostles. Wonders go acts of love right the way through to incredible supernatural things. But I want to say this, and I know Pastor Laurie's the same, and I know some of you here are the same too, I'm hungering for God to do signs and wonders in our midst. And He's doing it. Faye testified to that this morning. That's not a small thing. And what you did is you didn't disrupt the meeting, you opened it up. Let's have some more opening up. Let's break through some stuff. And some of you probably got testimonies going, no, I don't want to give it. Give it. Give a testimony. You don't know what that's going to do for somebody. Seriously. But the thing is, they were filled with awe. Are we really in awe of God's greatness? Do you have much awe in your life? Awe, don't you? Have we become a bit blasé? It's that same thing. You know, you're a Christian long enough and you kind of just get into a routine. And God is anything but a God of routine. He's a God of the blow your mind. Oh. The question I have to ask is, what are we doing that's bigger than us? Because that's where you'll find Him. What are you doing that can only work if God is involved in it? Because we play safe. Stop playing safe. I put a post that I read from the Christian Leaders website the other day, and I put it on Facebook on the Grow Church page, and this is what it says. The only way God can show us He's in control is to put us in situations we can't control. Seriously. I mean, we go, yeah. And when He puts us up, we go, ugh. It's true, isn't it? Come on, we all feel that way sometimes. God, why is this happening? Yesterday, Chris was devastated. Just absolutely devastated. I thought, oh God, I have to cook dinner now. Luckily, Luke and Siobhan turned up and bought dinner. And what Chris did was she does what she usually does. She gets busy. And luckily, Luke turned up to help finish the chicken coop we're growing. She was devastated yesterday. It happens to all of us. We get rocked. But then we go, you know, hey, but God's in this. God's in this. We can't see why or how or what He can possibly do out of this, but He's in this. We're in awe of You, God. You gave us an answer to our prayer. Lord, there's so much confusion. We need clarity. He said, here it is. There's your clarity. There's a few other things that are a bit cloudy, but there's your clarity. Now you know what you're doing. You don't have to worry about getting a visa and stamping your passport or any of that stuff. Chinese food. Chinese atmosphere. It's good and bad in everything, isn't there? It's good and bad in everything. We just love serving God, though. But we've got to stop playing it safe. And don't sit around and wonder why it's not happening if you're not putting yourself out there. Oh, there's no signs. Put yourself out there. Take a risk. Actually say to somebody who's not in the church, I believe in a miracle working God. I'm going to pray for that problem right now. You're going, I felt this spiritual in the atmosphere just then. But if you can control it, God's not in it. He may be endorsing it, but he's not showing his power. We want him to show his power. Let's put ourselves in positions where it needs to happen and can only happen if God is in it. Oh, you know, but there's been this lack of success. I've tried and, you know, it's not even breaking out the way I was thinking in the church. Don't let that stop you. Because guess what happens? If you stop, you'll never get a miracle. But if you keep going, you might get one or two or three. We see the disciples when they first went out. They came back with great joy. The 72. Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. They were so excited. And then they came across this one guy. And there was this large crowd. And Jesus comes up to this crowd of people. And he saw all the teachers of the law arguing with his disciples. And he says, what are you arguing about? And a man in the crowd says, teacher, I brought you my son who's possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. He can't talk. And it seizes him, it throws him down even into the fire, and he foams at the mouth and he gnashes his teeth and becomes rigid. And I asked your disciples to drive this thing out and they couldn't. Why not? It happened before. What's going on here? And Jesus turns to them, he says, you unbelieving generation, isn't he? Love that. He said, how long shall I stay with you? I think that was a rhetorical question. How long shall I put up with you? That's another rhetorical question. He said, bring the boy to me. And so they brought him. And when the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell on the ground, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked the boy's father, how long has he been like this? He said, from childhood. Throwing him into the fire or throwing him into water to kill him. But if you can do anything, please have pity on us and help us. If you can, said Jesus. Everything is possible for those who believe. And immediately the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe, help me overcome my belief. We know that scripture, right? I do believe, help me overcome my belief. When Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the impure spirit. The spirit shrieked, convulsed the boy again, and left him. And after Jesus had gone indoors, he says this to his disciples ask him this, why couldn't we drive it out? And he replied, this kind can only come out by prayer. It's like, huh? What does that mean? Does this mean we just have to say a prayer? And if so, what kind of prayer? Is there a formula? Is there some prayer which is right and some prayer which is wrong? Because I'm sure his disciples were praying. But this word for prayer in the Greek is prosuke. There are different types of prayer in the Greek as there is different types of love. We have one word for love, we have one word for prayer. But this word in particular is different to the other words for prayer. See, this is why you've got to read your Bible properly. There's petition prayer, there's request prayer, there's access prayer, there's personal need prayer, there's childlike confidence prayer. But Strong's says that prosuke prayer is prayer born out of devotion. Ka-ching! There it is again. It's prayer born out of devotion. You can't live a life of disconnect with God and then just say a magical prayer to access signs and wonders. You can't. Devotion to God must result in action and behavior in line with his word, which leads to miracle prayer. It's a lifestyle, not a moment. Why couldn't we do this? Jesus said, because you don't have the devotional lifestyle yet. It's not about a moment, it's about a lifestyle. And if you are devoted to the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and to prayer, guess what's going to happen? You're going to start to see miracles. I've had enough church as usual. What about you in the West? 21st century church, I've had enough of the entertainment generation and middle of the road Christianity. You know, the church is only as powerful as the individuals in it. And we have to ask ourselves, what am I contributing to the awe of God? What am I bringing to the table that requires a miracle-working God? Now, I've written a whole bunch of messages. I've got 7 messages half ready because I thought I was going to China. And in the back of my mind, one of them says this, and I'll probably repeat it in a few weeks' time. But if you're coming in here expecting somebody else to create the atmosphere for the Holy Spirit to move in this place, you've missed the point. You bring the anointing in. You come into church saying, I'm going to add something to the awe of God in this place today so that he will spill out and break out. Instead of waiting for the worship team or the preacher or the person who does the prayer request or the person who leads communion to do it for you. Too many people want to, you know, like the big fuzzy feely things. God says, just get the rubber on the road. Pray. If you haven't prayed before you come to church on Sunday, do it. Do it. This is not to shame anybody this morning. Don't come to church going, okay, well, I can get my prayer there or I can get my top up there. No, bring it with you. That's the purpose of coming together. To bring together, to fellowship together, to bring the anointing of God into this room so that when you touch it, it's tangible. That when people walk in, the holiness of God hits them. They don't understand what it is yet, and it may not make them fall to their knees and repent, but they feel something. We've got visitors coming next week. Who's going to pray before they come? We've got visitors coming here next week. Who's going to pray before you come to church next week? Who's going to pray? Let me suggest to you, just love them next week. Love them. You don't know what that can do. Covers a multitude of sins, my Bible says. But if we are not contributing to the awe of God in this place on Sunday, why are we coming? That's not to say don't come next week. Please, please, please come next week. Please, please. Oops. Number 8, a kingdom-focused church grows through unity and sharing. Now all the believers were together and had everything in common. The church grew because everyone partnered together. They brought what they could. And we look at that and go, oh, it must be money. No, it wasn't. What did they bring? They brought care for each other. They brought dealing with things to each other. They brought forgiveness and grace to each other. They brought love. They brought help. They brought support for each other. That's what we've got to bring together, to partner together and walk the walk, this journey of life and faith together. When one is down, others are up, we'll lift them up. Pray for them. Don't just say, I'll pray for you. Pray for them. Support them, encourage them, help them. Number 9, a kingdom-focused church grows through worship. It says they were praising God. They didn't have to have music to do that. But don't get me wrong, I love music. Music helps. But you don't have to have music to praise God. Because when people encounter God through praise, the church will grow. Not just singing songs, genuine praise that lifts him up and reads the words and go, yeah, I reckon that's right. Everyone needs compassion, the kindness of a Savior. Let's sing it like we believe it. Number 10, a kingdom-focused church grows through a good name. It says they enjoyed the favor of all the people. Our church hasn't had a good name. That hasn't been our fault. But the more we do for the one, the more the world is going to hear. Not to make Grow Church famous, but to make Jesus famous. I don't care if people don't know who we are. I just care that they come in and find him. And you know what? We're getting the favor of people. The Op Shop crew. I mean, you guys are getting people coming back for prayer requests all the time. That's giving us favor in the community. These guys care. These guys are praying for us. Let's keep doing those kind of things. Let's keep reaching out to people and saying, you know, our church, we do prayer requests on Sunday. Let's keep doing that. I love the fact that we have prayer requests every week. I love that. I don't care if you bring 100 in. Let's pray. Nobody look at their watch. Number 11. A kingdom-focused church grows through continuity. It says, the Lord added to their number daily those who are being saved. What I want to say about this is that we can't just do it one week and not the next. Devotion means continuity. To be devoted to one another. To be devoted to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and the breaking of bread and the prayer. If we're not devoted to these things, what are we devoted to? It breaks my heart when people don't come to church. It breaks my heart when they find something much more interesting, like, you know, caravan and camping show. Sorry. But it breaks my heart. A church will grow through continuity, through perseverance, for going, okay, this Sunday wasn't that great, but the church is great. Because I tell you, I've said it before, one Sunday doesn't make or break a church. Last Sunday was amazing. There's a whole bunch of people that are here this week. What's that about? I turned to Derek and he said, oh yeah, I didn't notice. Something along those lines anyway. But it was like, where are those people that saw what God did last week? Where are they? Now, some of them might have genuine reason. Don't get me wrong. I'm not trying to criticize people. But if we're gonna have the awe of God, if we're going to be a church that has favor, if we're going to be the church that sees God do great things in our midst, we've got to have continuity. We can't just go, oh, you know, once a month's all right. God can't work with that. That's all I have to say. Continuity. You know what? When we see through history the fact that the church has never fallen over, even in the darkest of times, this force is unstoppable, ladies and gentlemen. And it's unstoppable when we're devoted to it. When we do Acts chapter 2, verse 42 to 47, the world will change. Let's up our devotion. I'm not asking that if you're here, you go to there. I'm just asking that if you're here, just go to there. And then a bit later, maybe go to there. And then that's what continuity is. There's so many distractions. So many things that we can be doing that are much more fun. Let's be honest. You know, I'm the pastor and some Sundays I'd rather stay in bed. Isn't that evil? No, not really. I'm a human. But you hear what I'm saying? There are things that sideline us. There are things, we can always have a good reason. But to God, they're excuses. And I'm not just talking about church attendance. I'm talking about devotion to him. This isn't it. This isn't enough. This is not enough. This has to be something that's our lives. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. We've got to start living that, ladies and gentlemen. Church, brothers and sisters, however you want to say it. We've got to start living it. We've got to start putting ourselves where we're not in control and God has to be. Because I tell you, that's where he is. It's like there's this line and God's going, come on, just step over it. He's not over here. He's right here. Say, come on, step over the line. I'm right here. I'm ready. He's readier than we'll ever be. Praise him. I don't know how to finish this. I did a preaching workshop recently and said, make sure you know how to finish this sermon. I don't know how to finish this. I know, let's pray. Musicians, you guys can come. Jesus, sometimes we get it right and sometimes we get it so wrong. But we just thank you for your grace. We thank you for that. You are a merciful. Your word says the mercies are new every morning. Oh, Lord, thank you. Thank you, Lord, that you rescued me, a useless sinner. Thank you, Lord, that you stood me on a firm place and you began to take me on a journey. And Lord, I know I've mucked up along the way, but I wouldn't be here if it weren't for your Spirit. And Lord, I see great things in the future of this church. I see great things in the future of the church across the world if we would just step up. So Lord, we just want to go a little higher today. Maybe pray a little longer this week. Maybe read our Bibles a little bit more. Maybe devote ourselves to those around us a little bit more than we have. To devote ourselves to the fellowship. To seriously see communion, as Annette portrayed it this morning, eating with the King. Help us to step it up by coming into this place already so full of the Holy Spirit it's going to spill out. Help us to have the courage to step into those moments where we lose control and without you we're going to fall over. To have the faith to say, I believe that God can fix that for you. And you may not believe it and you might think this is silly, but I believe God is a miracle working God and I want him to show himself to you, and so I'm going to pray right now for that need. Is that okay? But Lord, we need a life of devotion first. So today, those of us that make a commitment, Lord, we will step up a little higher. A little more devotion to you and less devotion to what we want. We thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen.